Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
We're going to jump right in. I need you to help me out, and I need you to shout the title of this message. You ready? I'm going to say it, and then you shout it after me. It's already yours. Thought we had some preachers in here. That was terrible. Come on, one more time. It's already yours. Married people, where you at? Let me see your hands, married people. Look at that spouse right now. Look at him. And say, my debt. Say, my debt. It's already yours. It's already yours, baby. At the altar, it became yours. This is a weird one. Dating people, where you at? People that are dating. Okay, so if you didn't put your hand up and you're single, let's see the single hands, single hand. I didn't say make noise. You don't have to announce it. I see what you're trying to do. This guy's got two hands up in the air. Dating people, say that annoying dog. It's already yours. That one's not very funny. It's just personal. It's my testimony. It's what happened to me 10 years later. The dog is still living. Yeah, who's this pastor? How about this? How about we do a good one? Repeat after me, everybody. The grace of God.
Grace of God.
No, I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God. Say the grace of God.
Grace of God.
It's already yours.
Already.
Tap your favorite neighbor on the shoulder and say, it's already yours.
Already.
You already got it. That's what you got to know tonight. So we're going to get in the Word of God. Luke chapter 15. It's one of the best chapters. It's all great in the Word of God, but there's so much to learn and unpack from Luke chapter 15. Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher of all time. Amen?
Amen?
The greatest teacher. Don't talk to me about who the greatest preacher is. That is done. We know it was Jesus Christ. And he taught through something called parables. He taught through stories because humanity learns best through stories. It makes things applicable. It contextualizes things. And in Luke chapter 15, he teaches three parables, and I love them so much because they're truthfully love stories. They're stories of how much your Father loves you. The first one is that he leaves the 99 for the one. There's some people in this room where you've been the one, and he has come after you, and he has pulled you back with his rod and his staff into his love. It's a great parable. The second one is the parable of the lost coin. The woman loses one of 10 coins, and she searches, and there's a rejoicing in heaven when the coin is found. It's a parable of how heaven rejoices when the lost gets saved. And then the third parable, the one that we're in tonight, the third parable is a parable of two sons. It's a parable of two sons. And the heading, if you're in your Bible already, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, it's going to come up on the screen in a minute. The heading, and keep in mind, the heading in your Bible is not necessarily the divine inspired word of God. Man has added these headings to the scripture for good reason, to make things organized. The heading is called the prodigal son. Who's heard of the prodigal son? The heading is the prodigal son, but I have some beef with that heading because it's actually not about just one son. It's about two sons. There are two sons in this story, and it's an incredible story that I can't wait to share with you tonight. And whether you've gone to Sunday school your whole life and you've already learned this story, I believe God has a new thing for you tonight. The Word of God is so deep. Don't you ever think you just read a scripture once and you're done and you've comprehended it. The Holy Spirit will speak to you in a new way, in a new day, all the time. It's what makes the Bible the greatest living document of all time. So whether you've heard this story once or 100 times, I can't wait for you to hear it the way that God gave it to me tonight. And I think it's an amazing story. Why? Because there's two sons. And you and I think we can almost always relate with one of these two sons. There's the prodigal son, whom we probably know, but there's the other son that maybe you don't know so much about. So let's read the Word of God together. If you got your Bible, open it up, turn it on, boot it up. It's going to come up on the screen here, so don't worry if you don't. We're going to start in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Say, two sons. Look to your second choice neighbor, the one you ignored earlier, and say, two sons. Two sons, okay, two sons. There was two sons. Verse 12, the younger one said to his father something pretty egregious and offensive. He said, "Father, give me my share." Somebody say, "Give me."
Give me.
Yeah, the people that have toddlers, you hear that a lot. Give me, give me, give me, give me. When toddlers want something, they want it now. This was the first son's problem. He didn't want to wait for his dad to die. He said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So what happens? The father gives it to him. And I want to pause here for a second because this is the most offensive question you can ask a father. This is saying, "Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I kind of wish you were dead so I could get your stuff and your house and your money. I don't want to wait for you to croak over. Can you just give it to me now?" Especially in Hebrew culture back then, this was an offensive question. And you would think a good father would say no and would slap that boy. I'm just kidding. Maybe 2,000 years ago, not now. A good father would say no. Are you kidding me? Absolutely not. But here's this thing about your father, God. He gave you something called free will. And he gave you free will because he wanted relationship with you. And if you can't decide to be with him or not, you can't have relationship. If I took you and locked you up in my basement and chained you there and said, "Oh, this person loves me because they never leave me," that wouldn't be a testimony of love. That'd be a creepy Netflix episode. But God doesn't do that. He gives us free will. So what happens? The father in this parable, what does he do? He divides it up. And verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, so gets what the father had given him. The father says, "Okay, you want your way? I'll let you do it." And sets off for a distant country. And there, what did he do? He squandered his wealth in wild living. Guys, wild living 2,000 years ago, I don't think in church we can even think about that, okay? He squandered it in wild living. And then verse 14, after he had spent everything, after it was all gone, okay? So after it was all gone, a severe famine in that whole country came, and he began to be in need. Now, check something. The famine didn't take everything. He wasted it all. That's why he's called the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. He wasted it all away, and a famine came, and now he's desperate. What does he do? Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, the foreign country that he went to with his father's estate. And check this out. That man that he works for sends him to the fields to feed pigs. This is a Hebrew boy. Pigs are the most unclean animal that there is. And now he is in the fields feeding the dirty, disgusting pigs. He has hit rock bottom. This is as low as it can possibly get, but it gets worse. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods, the troughs that the pigs were eating out of, but no one would even give him that. No one would give him anything. He couldn't even eat out of the troughs that the pigs could eat. He now has it worse than a pig does. He has hit rock bottom. But verse 17, something happens. When he came to his senses, he said, "Wait a second, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He has an epiphany. He goes, "What have I done?" Friends, isn't it crazy how in life sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before you realize what you've done, what you've left, what you've lost? He hits very rock bottom. And then he says, hold on a second. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, he's rehearsing now what he's going to say. He's rehearsing the speech of what he's going to say to his dad. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Check out this, verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, go back to that neighbor, your second choice. You said, give me a minute ago. Say, make me. Yeah, it was terrible, frankly. Thank you. Make me. He starts at give me, and he ends at make me. Stay with me. The word of God is not boring. We're going to get there. Stay with me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He goes from give me, give me, give me, to make me. Make me into something. So he got up. When you're at the lowest point, it's all you can do. He got up. He got up and went to his father, verse 20, and while he was still a long way off, he wasn't back yet. He didn't have it all figured out yet. He hadn't made amends yet. He hadn't even gotten to say sorry yet. When he was still a long way off, what happened? His father saw him, and his father was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he wrapped his arms around him, and he kissed him. Friends, you got to understand something about this age and this culture. This guy had just wished his father dead, taken one-third of the inheritance and squandered it on wild living and prostitutes. He had brought shame upon the family name. He was rehearsing how he was going to apologize. He's imagining that he's going to get beaten, that his best-case scenario is that he can now be a slave for his father. And his father comes running, wraps his arms around him, and kisses him. This is the kind of love that our Father has for us. That though we turn our back on him, he never turns his back on us. In fact, he comes running to us. Someone in the back knows it's true. You should be clapping for that. I've needed that kind of love in my life. And then verse 21, he's been practicing his words. He's ready to say to his father, who has surprised him and embraced him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He didn't justify it. He didn't make excuses for it. This is repentance. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And he says the saddest thing. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. See, he thinks that his title and his standing before his father is based upon his performance. And his performance has been the lowest of the low. So he says, I'm no longer worthy. But check this out. Verse 22, what does the father do? What would your heavenly father do? He does this. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. The robe you wore identified what house you belonged to. He restores his identity and puts the robe on him. Not just that. Quick, put a ring on his finger. A ring insinuates authority. He's not a servant. He's now the prince. He's an heir again. He restores the ring on his finger and he puts sandals on his feet. Verse 23, he brings the fattened calf and he kills it. He says, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Why? Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Friends, this is one of the greatest love stories of all time. And it's a picture of the love that the Father has for you. So I don't know if you're in the room tonight and you've been running. It is so common that you will feel a sense of shame. I can't go back to God. I can't even pray to him tonight. Do you know what I did today? Of course God knows what you did today. The Father was still watching. All along, he sees it, but he never left you. Please know if that is your story, all you need to do is turn from your old ways, turn back to him, and he will come running to you. Amen? Anyone thankful for a father that runs to us? That's the story of the prodigal son, but it's not the only thing I came to tell you tonight. The word of the Lord is more for you tonight. There was a second son. And the Bible doesn't name him. He's not the prodigal son, but I like to call him the promised son. See, this son stayed. This son was waiting on his promise. He was living in the promise of his inheritance to come. And he thinks it's something that he's going to get much farther down the line, something in the future when his father dies. So let's see what Christ teaches about this second son. Remember, this is a parable that Christ has made specifically for us to learn. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son, so he was the firstborn, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. And he's like, what is this? We don't have music and dancing here. What's going on? What is happening? So he calls his servants. He says, hey, what's up? What's going on? And the servant comes running. And then the servant says, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. Your brother has come home. The one you thought was dead, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, the best calf, because he has kept, he is back, and he is safe and sound. You would think a brother would rejoice. Ha, sounds like somebody has been through this. You would think a brother would rejoice to know that their family member is back safe and sound. And would go hug them and say, yes, I thought you were gone. I thought you were dead. I'm so glad you came back. But that's not what happened. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Where? Into his father's house. His anger and his bitterness is now keeping him out of his father's house. And before you start judging him, I was reflecting upon myself. How many times in my life have I looked at others and gone, why is he getting that? Why is she getting that? Why do they have the promotion? I work harder than them. Why do they have the baby? We've been praying longer. Why am I still single? How come he gets the girl? How come she gets the guy? It's very easy, my friends, to let anger and bitterness stop you from praising the Lord, from entering the house. And that's what happens here. But again, we got a good father. A good father went out and pleaded with him. The father pursued him while he was bitter, while he was angry. But he answered his father. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Now he views himself as a slave? When he has the ring on his finger, he is a prince in this house? He's an heir? But he says, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. All these years, I've been doing everything for you, Father, and I'm perfect. That's what he's saying. I'm pretty sure he probably wasn't. But this spirit is on him, and he's saying, no, no, no. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could party with my friends. Not even a young goat. But when this son of yours, not his brother, not when this brother, no, when this son of yours comes home who has squandered your property with prostitutes, dang, bro. Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? How can you do this, Father? How is this okay? And if you haven't figured it out yet, this parable, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, which I didn't read you, Christ is teaching this parable to tax collectors and Pharisees. The older son in this parable is the Pharisees. Christ is speaking directly to them, and he's saying, how could you treat him well? Don't you see what he has done? And don't you see how great I am and how I keep the law? Yet you party for him? Verse 31, I think this is honestly the most beautiful verse maybe in all of the Bible. The father responds and says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. River, the word of the Lord for you tonight is your father is saying, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. That should get you excited. The creator of the universe is saying that he is always with you. And that everything he has is yours. But the older son didn't get it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 33 affirms this. You know this one. You've heard this before. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God, your father's house, your father's kingdom, and his righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added on to you. All these things. There it is. Everything he has is yours when you seek his house. But here's the problem. Neither sons. Not the prodigal who took it into his own hands, and not the son who stayed. Neither son was seeking their father's kingdom. They were seeking their own kingdom. See, their father's kingdom was just a means to their end. But let me tell you something about God. God is not a means to your end. God is your end. You are a means to his end. I am a means to his end, to be used by him for his glory in his house. But neither son understood this. Both were operating under something in 2024 that we know so well. Self-help. God, I know how. I can do it. Just give me my estate. Give me my blessing and let me go on my way. It's 2024. I have Siri. I'll be just fine. I got this. Give it to me and I'll be okay. And that, my friends, I believe is our biggest problem today. See, we think we're so smart now that we don't need God anymore. You go into Indigo, Chapters, a bookstore, you will find 99 self-help books to teach you how to live a better life and be successful and be happy. Guys, if one of them worked, there wouldn't be 99 of them. We need to think about this for a second. But there is one book, the greatest book of all time. And this book is not self-help. This book is God help. God, I need your help. It has 738,000 words, written by at least 35 different authors who didn't even live at the same time. Why? Because it is the word of God, written over 1,500 years of time without one single contradiction. If you want a handbook and a guidebook for how to live life, there is none other than the Bible, the word of God. It is the manual for how we live our life. But here's the thing. Both these sons thought they knew better, that they could do it on their own. Here's the thing, my friends. If you want peace and you want contentment in this life, you have to go back to the one who made you. It's the only place that you'll ever find it. I have a good friend up here, and I like to shout him out about once a year because he hates it. Would you give it up for Jonathan Duarte, the music director here at the River? You should give him a better round of applause if you knew how hard this guy works. If you like the production, if you like the music, go say thank you to that guy one day because he works tirelessly to make this happen to you. He's one of the most gifted, intelligent, single people I have ever met in my life. I got you, bro. I got you. Wingman status. I met this guy 3 years ago. And he has two postgraduate degrees in classical music from the Tchaikovsky Conservatory. It's the greatest music school in the world. And he came, and I told him I wanted a loud, wild worship night. And he's like, you know I'm a classical pianist, right? I'm like, yeah, I know. You got this. And he's got this. He's crushing it all the time. But I had just met him. So, you know, as a pastor, pastors have a way of not being very trusting people. We're kind of skeptical of a lot of people when we meet them. I don't know why. Maybe it's the lawyer in me more than the pastor. But so I kind of watch him those first few months and just observe his behavior. If I'm going to trust him with all of you, let me watch this guy, make sure he's legit. And everything checked out. Everything was great about him. Except there was one thing that I thought was weird. Everywhere he would go, he had his backpack. I mean, like, this guy would go to the washroom with his backpack. This guy would go to lunch with his backpack. This guy would show up at work in the morning, leave with his backpack. His backpack was everywhere. And then the cynic in me starts thinking, why would this guy need his backpack in the bathroom? This is weird. I'm like, I know what it is. I bet he's got drugs in that backpack. Ain't no worship director of mine gonna be doing drugs. So, you know, when he went around the corner for the rare instance that this man left his backpack. He's like Dora the Explorer with the backpack, man. I mean, just there all the time. So I finally shoot my shot. I see my opportunity. I open that thing up, and I'm like getting ready to bust this guy and find the contraband in there. And I open it up, and all that's there is a laptop. And I'm like, dude, why do you carry your laptop with you everywhere you go? Why? He's like, don't come for my laptop. Why do you do this? He said, Ryan, because my whole life is on this laptop. All the work I do for the River is on this laptop. If I was to lose this laptop, man, the pain and the suffering I would go through would be brutal. So I was pretty happy. I was rejoicing. Okay, great. Our worship director is not a drug dealer. That's great news. Praise God. And then, you know, I started wondering. I was like, well, what would you do if it got broke? What would you do if it was broken? And I think I just rocked his whole worldview. He like broke down in front of me. He's like, no, don't even talk about that. It can't be broken. It can't be broken. I was like, well, what would you do? Well, it's an Apple computer. And the answer is, well, I'd take it to Apple and I would get it fixed. Pretty simple stuff. When something breaks and you need to fix it, where do you go? You go back to the one who made it. You go back to the manufacturer. But somehow, in this existence, in this life, we believe that when we are broken, we can fix ourselves. That MacBook Pro is beautiful. It's got so many cores of processing. It looks sexy. It's never going to fix itself. It will only get better by going back to the one who made it. Y'all, your pastor, me, years ago, I was young, and I was wearing a hoodie, because I'm a cool pastor. That's what cool pastors do. We wear hoodies. And I had a Mustang, and I was getting into this Mustang. It was a hoodie just like this, actually. Didn't plan that. And I had my iPhone right here, and a Mustang is a low car, so I go to get in the car, and I get in. I have loud music bumping. Of course, it's probably Elevation Worship, some really godly stuff. And I get into that car, and I kick the car in reverse. It's a manual transmission, and I back up, and I hear... And I'm like, wait a second, what was that? Oh no, my phone is not in my pocket. Y'all, this idiot ran over his own phone with his own car. That is another level of idiocy. I open the door and there is my phone just shattered and crushed. And immediately I start getting depressed because I know how much a phone costs and this is years ago and I don't have any money and I'm like, what am I gonna do? And then I remember something, Apple Care. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for Apple Care. Any Apple Care fans in the house? Look, when you have Apple Care and something breaks, you don't care. You walk up into that Apple store at Yorkdale Mall and they go, hello, sir, what happened to your phone? Apple Care is what happened to my phone. Here you go. Here's my status. It's paid up. Here's my Apple Care. Of course, I'm not going to tell you I ran over my own phone with my own car. Apple Care. That's my word. That's it. Do you know that you came with a warranty? God didn't make you, set you, and forget you. He sent his son to die on a cross for you so that you could get fixed up. But here's the thing. Forgive me for saying this, but so many of us, instead of going to the Apple store, while we have Apple Care, we keep taking our phone to Pacific Mall and wondering, how come this phone don't work? It worked for 3 days and it stopped working. You go to Pacific Mall and you say Apple Care, they look at you like you're crazy, bro. They don't know about Apple Care at Pacific Mall. I'm getting canceled for sure. I hope you enjoyed me for the time that you had me. There's a guest preacher next week. There really is. But we go to all the things that this world has to try to fix us. When there's a warranty on our life. Wives, do you know that your husband came with a warranty? Unfortunately, it's not exchange, only repair. You're stuck with him, but God will fix him up. Don't worry. We came with a warranty, but here is our problem. Here is our problem. This is the story of the prodigal. He says, just give it to me. I'll handle it. I can fix myself. Until he can't even eat out of the troughs that the pigs eat. And then he goes, how did I get here? Man, I better go back to my father. I better go back to my father's house. The problem with seeking our own kingdom, self-help, seeking our own way, is our own house will eventually crumble every single time. This life has storms that come. Every single time it will crumble. But the reality of the matter is this. The point is going to come up on the screen. It's always better in his house. It's always better in his house. Always. The prodigal learned this the hard way. When he came to his senses, verse 17, what did he say? How many of my father's hired servants have spare food and I'm here starving to death? River, hear this. He got so used to being full that he forgot what it was like to hunger. Let that never be you and let that never be me. Let us not get so used to being full
on Tuesday nights at Amazing Worship Nights, on Sunday morning at the great church that I hope you go to. Never, never, please never let yourself be so full that you forget to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for your Father. Because that's what happened to the prodigal. He was a prince in his father's house. He was an heir in his father's house. But he realizes how much he misses it. He says, I'll go back and be a servant if I have to. But this isn't new, my friends. David, King David, already told us this. Psalm chapter 84, what did he say in verse 10? Better is one day in your courts. I said, better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. Give me the worst job. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know what he's saying? Even God's worst is better than the devil's best. I need to dwell in his house. Before that, Psalm 27, David put it like this. He said, If there's one thing I can ask of the Lord, this is my desire, this is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. If he could just have one thing, it's to dwell in the house of the Lord. But Christians, friends, brothers, sisters, I have a question for you today. Where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? To dwell is to live. Where do you live? Where does your mind live? You know, when you cross a border, if you were to drive to Buffalo, go see Niagara Falls, something like that, you're going to have to show them something. You're going to have to show them your passport. And the first thing you're going to do to the officer is you're going to hand him or her your passport. And then they're going to ask a question that seems kind of strange when they're holding your passport, which states your nationality. They're going to say, where do you live? And then you're going to say, Whitby, Ontario, Oshawa, Ontario, Brampton, Ontario, wherever you're from, you're going to say where you live, even though they're holding your passport. Do you know it's possible, Christians, to have a passport from the kingdom but to not be living there? Do you know it's possible to have citizenship of your father's house, shoot, to be an heir in your father's house, but to spend your days dwelling somewhere else? Living in an entirely different place. Christians, when you are born again, you get what's called a birthright. See, when you're born in a country, you have a birthright to citizenship of that country. When you are born again and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a birthright, a passport to the kingdom of heaven. But is that where you live? Is that where I dwell day to day? See, you're saved instantly in that minute by God's grace, but where you live is up to you. The father in the parable let the prodigal go. You want to go? You can go. You have free will. Where we live is up to us. The question I have for you tonight is, where does your mind spend the majority of its time? Does it dwell in the house of the Lord, or does it dwell somewhere else? Man, I got really convicted. Hold on one second. I'm not leaving you. I'll be right back. I need my phone. Can I have my phone there, bro? It's sitting on the thing. Everybody out here is freaking out. They're like, why is the pastor here? What's going on? Is the place burning down? No, it's all good. Yesterday, gosh, I need to hit a treadmill. Yesterday, whoo, out of breath. I was on my phone and I got a notification on this thing. That's my beautiful wife and my son. That's a lot of Instagram notifications. You guys are making stories. It's great. I got a notification on this phone and it notified me how much screen time I had used the previous day. You ever got one of those notifications? Ever? Lord Jesus, I was so convicted. Y'all, I shouldn't share this. It said I had spent 6 hours and 27 minutes of screen time on my phone the other day, the previous day. I see your eyes judging me. Who's got a phone? Whip it out. Let me see your iPhone right now real quick. Who's got an iPhone? If you have an Android, we're praying that you get saved and you will come to know Jesus in time. Keep coming back. It'll happen. I know it. I profess it in faith. I can't help you if that's your story. Where are the iPhone people at? The anointed, intelligent, successful people. Let me see you. All right. Go to your homepage, because I know you just judged me. I felt it in the room. It was thick. It was almost like when I told you about giving. Those eyes that looked at me, they were like, oh my gosh, who does he think he is talking about money? Okay. You're at the homepage, right? You got it? Swipe down. Swipe down. Type in screen time. Type it in. Come on, let me see it.
Oh, I lied to you. 6 hours and 57 minutes, it says. Check it out. Check it out. You're not doing it. Come on. This is a church. This is not a judgment-free zone. How many hours did you spend? I did this at a guest church, and this girl was like, 18 hours. I was like, woman, do you even sleep? My gosh. Let me tell you something about this screen time on your phone. That's not a sin. I have not found it in the Bible where it's a sin to spend screen time on your phone. But let me tell you something about this phone. When this is the place that I dwell, when this is the place that I live, even though I have a birthright to the kingdom, when this is the place that I live, you know what I dwell in? I dwell in fear. Because I read the news, and I hear about the 99th version of COVID that's going to kill me. I hear about the next president that's going to kill me, the next prime minister that's going to kill me. I hear about every bad thing under the sun that the world is melting down. And all of a sudden, I'm living in fear, but the Word of God tells me not to live in fear. And then, you know what else happens? I pull up IG, and I enroll in Comparison University. And I start scrolling, and I go, how come that guy's biceps are so much bigger than mine? I went to the gym 2 times last year, Jesus. This ain't right. You're ripping me off, bro. And we scroll, and we scroll, and we compare to every reel we see. But the reel that you're looking at, sister, it's not even real. It's a R-E-E-L, not a R-E-A-L. But you're dwelling, and you're dwelling, and you're scrolling, and all of a sudden, the place that you're living in is not the house of the Lord. We give him 5 minutes in the morning, and then we ask, why do we not feel his presence through the rest of the day? You don't like this kind of preaching. No, no, no. But where you dwell, my friends, is everything, because here's the thing. Different houses come with different rules. If you pull up to Ryan McVitie's house, there's only 2 things I need to tell you. First of all, there's 3. It's not my house. It's hers, okay? Probably legally, too. I don't know. There's a lady clapping. She owns that house, too. It's like, my man pays me rent. You come to my house, you better take your dang shoes off before you walk around my floors. Okay? I don't mean to sound paranoid, but half of my family are Americans. Americans live like savages in the 1300s. Okay? They come in your house with their shoes on. They don't even wipe them on the floor. Hey, Ryan, how you doing? Just trucking stuff in from everywhere. I'm like, man. And you know, my in-laws, you got to be nice to your in-laws and respect your elders and all that stuff. And I'm like, please just take your dang shoes off when you come in my house. Rule number 2, any of you are welcome to my house. Come anytime, but you better have food. If you come without food, I'm slamming that door so quick in your face, I'll be busy. I'm sorry, I'm preparing a sermon right now. I can't talk to you. But if you have chicken wings, come on in, bro. Spend the night. No problem. Those are my rules. You know why? Because it's my house. And I can set my rules in my house. See, every house has different rules. But catch this. Your father's house has rules. Your father's house has rules. The Bible says there is objective right and there is objective wrong. And if you're going to dwell in this house, there are rules that you need to live by. And the devil, oh, the sneaky devil, he will come in and he will make you think that because there is rules in the house, that it's not your house. That God is stingy and he's trying to keep something from you. He did this to Eve in the garden. Remember Eve? No, no, God didn't say that. Eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Then you'll be what? Like God. Eve already was like God. She was created in his image. She had the whole garden. The only thing she couldn't do was decide right and wrong for herself. That's why they called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's another sermon for another day. But I'm telling you, what is happening here is the devil will come in and make you think because there's rules in the house, you have no standing in the house. The devil can't tolerate you dwelling in the house of God. He needs you dwelling here. I'm not saying this is evil. He just needs you dwelling anywhere other than the house of the Lord. Because friends, let me tell you something about the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord comes with the Lord's hospitality. The house of the Lord is the 4 seasons of peace, baby. It is the Ritz-Carlton of grace. It is the Fairmont of forgiveness. Pick your favorite hotel. The house of the Lord, when you dwell in it, that's why David wanted it so bad. You get all these things that the devil can't have you having because then he can't get you. But thank God, your heavenly Father. Thank God that you can come back to the Father's house. Anytime the prodigal, he fell for this lie, that dwelling in his house, in his plan, in his purpose would be better than the Father's house. But thank God Almighty that with your Heavenly Father, point two, we're almost there, you can always come home. He always welcomes you back home. The prodigal finally decided to come back. And what did the Father do? I already told it to you. I won't tell it to you again. After the prodigal squandered all the money, brought shame to the name, what did the Father do? He embraced him. He embraced him. Verse 20, what happened? While he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. Let's just stop there for 1 second. We're almost done. The Father saw him. When you've been running, you've been feeling like the Father has left you and abandoned you because you turned your back on him, and it would only be fair that he turns his back on you. But my God is not a fair God. My God is a loving God. You got to understand, even while you are running, the Father sees. The Father still sees you. The Father kept watching the whole time. You left, but you were never alone. You forsook him, but he would never forsake or abandon you. He stayed with you. No matter what you've done, brothers and sisters, you need to know that you can always come back home. The third point, the final point is this, and this is the best news. This is what I came to tell you before we go back into worship. The third point is this. The inheritance is not the stuff. It's not the estate. It's not the house. That's not the gift. None of that will make you happy. The inheritance is your Father. He is the inheritance. He is the gift. It's what the prodigal figured out. He got all the money. He got all the girls. He got all the stuff. He went to a new country, but he didn't have the Father. And he was miserable. The Father is the real inheritance, not the house. It's his presence, my friends, that is the gift. Hear this. It's not whose house. It's who is in the house. It's the fact that the Father is there with you that makes the house where you need to be. But the enemy, he wants you to be anywhere else. He wants you to be anywhere else than with the Father. But did you hear those words, verse 31, what the Father said? You are always with me. Everything he has is yours. The saddest part of this story is not the prodigal. Yeah, he suffered. Yeah, he lost it all. But he saw the error of his ways. And he reconciled with his Father. He figured it out that the Father was the gift, not the stuff. The saddest part of this story is the older son, the promised son, the second son. See, he was close to the house, but he was far from the heart. Just like the Pharisees, he had been keeping the law. He knew the law. He stayed, but he had no care for the Father's heart. It was all about him. His beef was that he didn't get what he deserved. I don't know about you, but I know about Ryan McVitie. I got what I didn't deserve. I deserved the cross, but the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, went there in my stead. I deserved the grave to be 6 feet under, but that's where my sins now lay buried. The promised son never figured it out. And it's so sad because he thought the house was all about the stuff, all about what the Father could do. He totally missed the fact that the Father was the blessing. And if you have the Father, then friends, you have everyone, everything. He was mad over one fat calf when he could have been eating filet mignon every night. Wagyu beef, baby. He could have had the best of the best. He owned all 1,000 calves. But he was so mad about his brother getting one fattened calf. Both sons were lost, but only one found their way. Why am I telling you this, friends? Because maybe you're not the prodigal. Maybe you're not off in wild living. If you are, you can come back. But don't be the older son that sits there at the house doing the rules, but far from the heart. God wants your heart. It is the object of his affection. And know this, if you have your Father, you have everything you could ever need. You will never lack. You will never want. Get up on your feet because we have more worship to go into right now. We're not done with this night. We saved the best worship for last. I know we had a lot of scripture tonight, and you've been great, but now I have an assignment. I need you to know the real title of this message. Jonathan, you can play those keys. It makes me sound more spiritual. We started this message off with the title that it's already yours, which is true, verse 31, but it was a bad title. The true title of this scripture, this message, is that he's already yours. He's already yours. And if you have him, brother, if you have him, sister, you are going to make it. Tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to put some pep back in your step. Because let me tell you what house you come from. You come from the house of the creator of the universe. And you've been walking around scared and you've been walking around terrified. But in the medieval ages, many years ago, your identity was wrapped up in the house that you came from. And if you came from a powerful house, you could walk freely. Because nobody's messing with someone from that house. Because they don't want to answer to that dad, to his army, to his knights. I want to remind you tonight what house you belong to. You belong to the house of the Lord. He is fighting for you. He is not against you. He is with you every morning, every night. Though your weeping may endure for a little while, there will be joy in the morning because you belong to the house of the Lord. But we gotta dwell there. Don't dwell in fear. Tell the devil, do you know who my father is? You sure you want to talk to me that way? You know who my dad is? You know I can just say his name and watch you tremble, right? Because you just say the name of Jesus and demons flee. Demons tremble. What a powerful name that people run from it. They run from it when you just say it. It's time you get some pep back in your step. You are a royal priesthood. You are an heir. In fact, Romans says you are a co-heir with Christ. You're not a servant slaving in the fields. Don't be bitter over what he got or what she got. You're about to get it all. You have an inheritance. It's just not a Lamborghini. It's a whole lot better. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the joy of the Lord. Do you know when the devil looks at you and you're in the house and he sees 1,000 angels behind you? You think he wants that? He don't want that action. He wants you when you're out alone, dwelling in your own house, scared, comparing. But that's not you anymore. Not after tonight. Because you can just come here for another night to hear a boring word and sing a couple songs. No, no, no. Tonight is a night that you are going to make a declaration that you are going back to the house of the Lord and you're dwelling there. And when the enemy comes and tries to take you elsewhere, you say, no, 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 this is my home. You know who my dad is. You know what house I come from. Look at the ring that my father put back on my finger. I have authority in the name of Jesus. You can't touch this.